It's a rather interesting exchange we have at the very beginning of our gospel this evening between this someone, that's all the gospel tells us about this person, who asks a question and then our Lord's response. The question is simply, Lord, will only a few people be saved? It's a question that continues to be debated by theologians to our own day. You have everything from groups like the Jehovah's Witnesses, who say 144,000 people will be saved, and that's it. An interesting proposal, given that there are, 8 billion people in the world now, and that doesn't count everyone who's existed before this. But I suppose that's a possible answer. To the other extreme, the universalist extreme that says everyone goes to heaven, doesn't matter how you live your life, what you do, what you believe, what you say, we'll all be saved, and everything in between. And the interesting thing is that our Lord doesn't actually answer the question. His response is different. At least he doesn't answer it in the way this inquirer must have hoped he might. He doesn't give a particular percentage or an exact number of those who will be saved. He does make clear that there is a heaven and there is a hell. Some will recline at the table in the kingdom while others will be cast out. But he doesn't give an exact answer. Why is that? Is it that Jesus didn't know? That can't be. He's God. He knows all. Is it maybe that he was offended by the question? But it's interesting that the one who asked the question was quite respectful of him. He called him Lord. We'll come back to that title in a little bit. I think my sense is that the Lord didn't answer the question as a kind of subtle way of saying to this person, it's really none of your business how many people are saved. What matters is not how many will be saved. That's between God and every individual soul. What matters is whether or not you will be saved. And so when Jesus answers with the words, strive to enter through the narrow gate, he's saying to this questioner, strive in your own life to do what you know is right and good, what you know to be the path to life. When I hear the words narrow gate, I can't help but think of something that Pope St. John Paul II said in a letter that he wrote at the beginning of the year 2001, right as the church and the whole world were entering into the new millennium, the third millennium of Christianity. He said, it is time to re-propose to everyone the high standard of ordinary Christian living. You see, what is, quote, ordinary for us Christians is a high standard. It's a narrow gate. What's ordinary for us Christians is truly to make Jesus Christ Lord of our lives. That word Lord, it just flows off of our lips pretty easily. We often use it when we pray or we speak about Christ. But if we pause to really think about it, the one who is the Lord of my life has absolute right over me. The one who is Lord of my life is the one to whom I submit myself totally. And so if I really indeed believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, it means that I accept everything that he teaches and calls me to. I accept the Ten Commandments and the Sermon on the Mount and all of the implications that flow from those things, which our church teaches us very clearly in her moral teachings. To make Jesus Lord means I'm ready to take up the cross, because this man whom I call Lord is a crucified Lord who has said clearly that if we want to come after him, we too have to take up our cross. It means I'm willing to make any sacrifice in order to put on the virtues of Christ. It means I'm ready to study about him and his teaching, and in the end, to make Jesus Lord means I'm ready to give my heart completely to him, to surrender myself totally to him. This is what the letter to the Hebrews is saying to us today in that beautiful second reading. It's not easy to follow Christ because it means accepting the discipline of the Lord. The Christian life is a particular, very clear way of living. It disciplines us. And we struggle. The Lord knows this. He knows that in our humanity and our frailty, we will fall short of this high standard. That's why one of the most important things that we priests do is that we're generous in making ourselves available for confession. Because we all need the mercy of God and the grace that he gives us there to help us. But the Christian life is hard, not because God is a demanding, domineering Lord, but because God is a father. God, the second reading said, treats you as sons. He is a father who has huge dreams for our lives. He is a father who calls us to greatness. He wants us to be excellent human beings. But that means we have to accept his discipline so we can be taught. If you want to bench press 200 pounds, you're not going to do it by just sitting on the couch all day watching Netflix. You have to go to the gym, do some hard work in order to build up to that. So it is in the Christian life. If we want to become the saints that God has created us to be, we have to accept the discipline of the Lord, the way of life he proposes. And the way ultimately is Christ himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life, he said. Today is the feast, August 21st, the feast of Pope St. Pius X. A relatively recent saint. He was born in the mid to late 1800s in Italy. Born into a very poor family, but eventually he became a priest and then a bishop, and then in 1903 he was elected pope. And he said that he found the papacy to be a great burden. In fact, maybe you know, the cardinals elect a new pope in the Sistine Chapel there at the Vatican. And when the new pope is chosen and accepts his election, he steps out into this room adjoining the Sistine Chapel where there are laid out several different sizes of the white cassock that the Pope wears so that he can find the one that best fits him until they can tailor make one for him. And they call that room the Room of Tears. Because any man who is called to the papacy, yes, there are certainly kind of the pomps and the privilege and whatnot of that office. But every man who's called to that feels immediately the burden, the weight of that calling. He remarked to a friend through tears, "Look how they have dressed me up." And about all the pomp of the papacy, he said, "It's a penance to be forced to accept all this. They lead me around surrounded by soldiers like Jesus when he was seized in Gethsemane." He felt the weight of that call. In 1905, a very anti-Catholic government came to power in France and threatened to confiscate church property if the church would not hand over absolute control of its affairs to the government. St. Pius rejected this and he suffered greatly because of his resistance. It was on the 11th anniversary of his election as Pope that Europe was overcome with World War I. And of that tragedy, he said, "I would gladly give my life to to save my poor children from this ghastly scourge. He died just a few weeks later. Here's a man who was willing to strive to enter through the narrow gate, who accepted that high standard of ordinary Christian living. You see, all of the saints are our heroes and our inspiration because they're men and women who understood that to truly be who God calls us to be means to accept the discipline of the Lord. They're men and women who readily accepted that discipline because they knew that God disciplined them because he loved them with the love of a father. That they were sons and daughters of this God who created them for something great. So let us too, as we encounter the same Lord Jesus whom this questioner met in the gospel, as we now encounter him here, truly present, veiled only by the appearance of bread and wine, but with us in the Holy Eucharist, let's offer ourselves to him and through him to the Father. Let's express in our hearts a willingness to embrace his discipline. Let's pose to him the question he most desires us to ask today. Not, Lord, how many will be saved, but instead, Lord, how in your will am I to be saved? St. Patrick, pray for us.